one, raise your hand. If you need a lesson sheet, raise your hand. There's one. Anybody else? There's one over here. All right. All right, lesson two in our personal evangelism series that we've begun. We're talking about the call to personal evangelism, and we're looking at the principles that are found in the scriptures regarding the need. And tonight we're going to look at lesson two, excuses given for not engaging in personal evangelism. And we'll look at some of the more common excuses that are often given. But let's review what we talked about last week. And by the way, you can follow along with the lesson. There are blanks to fill out on your lesson sheet, and you can take notes besides if you'd like to, but at least you can fill in those words as we go through this lesson here tonight, and you it'll help you follow along in the direction that we're going. So last week, again, we started talking about the call to personal evangelism and the need, the reasons for personal evangelism. What do we mean by personal evangelism? And we said, by personal evangelism, we refer to the personal interaction of a Christian with an unbeliever that is intentionally designed to bring that unbeliever to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, otherwise known as soul winning. And we'll talk maybe some about this later on in the lesson, but there's a lot of there's this idea in Christian circles and in mostly evangelical, I suppose, but it even creeps into even good Baptist churches, this idea of lifestyle evangelism. You've heard of it before. And you know, there's something to it, but lifestyle evangelism is not the kind of evangelism that Jesus practiced. There is an element to it, but it's not all about just, you know, living a good life in front of people and just befriending people and getting, you know, into a relationship with people so that if the opportunity comes up, I can tell them about Christ, you know? And often this is the way it works out where, you know, I'm just befriending them and I'm waiting and I don't want to just hit them with, you know, both barrels because it'll offend them and it'll drive them away, right? Well, there might be some truth to that, but we're called and commanded to preach the gospel. And we need to be like Christ, and we need to be friendly, but the end goal in all of our relationships ought to be to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people. And so it's not just lifestyle evangelism. There is something to getting to know people and building a trust relationship. But often what happens, the longer that you wait or the longer that you put it off just waiting for that time, the easier it is to keep putting it off. Somewhere in that relationship, and soon in that relationship, somebody needs to know, I'm a Christian, I love the Lord Jesus Christ, I've been born again by the shed blood of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God, and you need the Lord too. Soon in that relationship, that needs to be made clear and made known. Amen? And so it's and a lot of times what people will do is, well, I'm just waiting for them. You know, they know I'm a Christian. I'm just waiting for them to bring up the subject. Is that what the Bible commands? Be friends and wait for them to bring up the subject? No. We're supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so it's not all about just lifestyle evangelism. This personal evangelism is personal interaction of a Christian with an unbeliever that is intentionally designed to bring that unbeliever to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Last week we discussed reasons to engage in personal evangelism. There are two key points that we learned and looked at from the scriptures last week. And number one, evangelism or soul winning should be at the very center of the life of a Bible-believing Baptist church. It is the heartbeat, missions, evangelism. They're the same thing. And it is to be the heartbeat of a New Testament church. If the heart stops beating, there's no more life. If a church ceases to engage in personal evangelism and missions, if they cease to engage in the lifeblood of the church, what's the end result going to be? Well, they could have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof, right? Evangelism is the personal application to the Lord's great commission to his churches. So we know that Christ gave his commission to his church. Nevertheless, a body can only function through the individual members of that church. Therefore, number two, evangelism is expected of every church member, as per given by the Lord himself. And those were the two key points that we learned last week regarding these principles of personal evangelism. And tonight, we're going to go through this fairly quickly, I think. I have a video that I want to show at the end of the lesson tonight that will help maybe reinforce these principles that we've talked about over the last couple of weeks. And it's about 30 minutes long, and so I want to be able to show the whole thing. So we'll try to go through these principles as quickly as we can. You follow along, and hopefully we'll have time to finish it all. But tonight we're going to look at four excuses given for not engaging in personal evangelism. Active personal evangelism is sadly lacking in many Baptist churches today. As I said a second ago, it's to be the lifeblood, the very center, the primary focus of a New Testament church. And sadly, the primary focus is very lacking in many Baptist churches today. You know, they've got the right doctrine, they've got the right Bible, they teach the right things, but so often fail to put it into practice. The very most important thing, and that's to reach people for Christ. And usually what happens is there's a small group of dedicated soul winners within that church body, but most of its members do little, if anything at all, in the way of evangelizing. And most, sadly, seem uninterested or even concerned about it. I've seen it before. You know, you visit churches or you get to know people of other churches and you just kind of observe, you know, how they function, observe how they operate. And it's so very true in our cultural Christianity and in our country especially, there are so many churches that very, very little is done in the way of sowing the seeds, getting the seed out of the barn. And like I said, it's often this is the case where you've got a small group of dedicated soul winners, but it just makes up a very small percentage or portion of that entire church. And what have we just discovered from these principles? It's expected of every member. When you sign on, if you want to call it that, and you join a local New Testament church, what is a church? It's an organized assembly of baptized believers who have covenanted together for the purpose of carrying out the work of Christ, preaching the gospel. Amen? And so, what are we finding? We're finding, and this has happened, I guess, over decades, but more and more all the time, I wonder if this is the case in American Baptist churches, where you've got maybe 2-3% of the congregation that is actively involved in personal evangelism. Sometimes churches don't even have outreach ministries, and they become introverted, and they're losing and drifting farther and farther away from the very, very lifeblood of the church. There's a church that I've known of for many, many years, and it's doctrinally, it is straight down the line. You couldn't get any more straight. We couldn't agree anymore, doctrinally speaking. But it's made up of 80, 90, 100 people or whatever it is, of the same people that have been there for years and years and years and years. Now, some would say, oh, that's a good, healthy church. It can be, having the same people there years and years and years, but what about new blood? What about new blood coming into the life of the church, because God's people are actively engaged in soul winning and evangelism? And new people are being led to the Lord, and then new people are being discipled, which automatically then means there's going to be new life into the church, right? And this church, for years and years, has had no evangelism. Well, we tried that long ago, and it just didn't seem to be very effective. It didn't work, going door to door. And so we quit. Well, there's a university right there in that town. What about a campus ministry? Now, you know, we're good with what we have, the preacher said. There was a young preacher who went to that church, and he ended up going to Bible college somewhere else because his own pastor wouldn't train him for the ministry. He felt God called him to preach. His own pastor wouldn't train him. So he went to Bible college somewhere else. He finished Bible college, came back to the church and said, "Preacher, put me to work. You know, give me something to do. You know, we've got a campus here. How about a campus ministry?" Nope, we're good to go. "How about doing something with the youth, getting something organized and together with the youth?" "Nope, we're good. We're just fine." The young preacher said, "You know what? God's called me to preach. And apparently, there's nothing for me to do here." And so he left. And he went and joined a different church that where he was able to serve on staff and be involved in evangelism. And now that church has sent him out, and he's pastoring a church plant that is thriving and growing and building. What a shame. What a shame. Here he was. I mean, God gave the opportunity, but the church was content with us four and no more mentality. No outreach into the community. And all everybody knows that we're here. Maybe by attrition, you've been there for 30 years. But do they know you? You understand? And so, anyway, the point is, I'm chasing rabbits here, but active personal evangelism is lacking in many Baptist churches, sadly, when it's to be the primary focus. And so often, people seem uninterested or even concerned. And people will find any excuse that they can to avoid this solemn duty that is theirs. And so we're going to look at some of the more common excuses that are given. Letter A in your lesson sheet: evangelism is not my spiritual gift. Here's one excuse that is often given. Evangelism is not my spiritual gift. Well, first of all, number one, there is no spiritual gift of evangelism in the Scriptures. Letter A there, lowercase a in your lesson sheet. You can fill it in. The serving gifts. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. We'll go ahead and read these here, but you can fill that in. The serving gifts. Romans 12, 6 through 8. Also, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. This is in the Scriptures. This is where the serving gifts are listed. And evangelism is not included in them. Let's go ahead and look at some of these here. Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 4. Now some might say, well, evangelism could be included in some of those, and maybe so, but it's not specifically mentioned as an actual spiritual gift. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. And we look at this list, and we don't find that evangelism is included into that. And so the excuse of, well, evangelism is not really my spiritual gift. I have other things that I do, and so often that becomes then an excuse to avoid the responsibility of being a witness for Christ. Letter B, evangelism is not even found among the, quote, sign gifts, which were only temporary anyway, and they've passed on, but it's not even found among those sign gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. There are of these sign gifts that are mentioned here in 1 Corinthians 12, and evangelism is not even in those. So the point is, there is no spiritual gift of evangelism, number one. The Bible does mention an evangelist being something that is given, but that was given to churches. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Look over there with me. Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Jesus Christ gifts men to his churches to serve in the ministry as pastors and teachers. Those are the shepherds, the rulers, the protectors of the church. And he gives and gifts men to his churches as evangelists. Those are gospel preachers or missionaries, we would call them. Those are gifts given by the Lord to his churches. And so the Bible mentions an evangelist being something that's given, but it's to churches. Where does all of that lead us? Well, number three, we find that evangelism, because of these principles here, evangelism then is a task for everyone. It's not a special spiritual gift that some have and some don't. It's a task given for everyone. We looked at Acts chapter 4 last week. Those church members that were scattered abroad because of the persecution, they went everywhere preaching the word, the Bible says. That Greek word preaching in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 is the Greek word euangelizo. And it means to declare the good news, especially the gospel. It means to evangelize. That's what the word means. Those members went everywhere preaching or evangelizing the word of God. It's a task for everyone. That's the first excuse. It's not my spiritual gift. And it becomes an excuse to avoid that responsibility. Another excuse that is common is I'm afraid of confronting people. Well, I'm kind of a shy person. I'm not very outgoing. You know, I'm kind of an introvert a little bit. I'm kind of a shy individual. I'm kind of afraid of confronting people. Proverbs 29, verse 25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. You know, we all have differing temperaments and personalities. That's probably a good thing. If everybody had a temperament and personality like Kara, wait, better be careful here. If everybody had a personality like mine or a temperament like mine, there'd be wars and fighting all the time. Oh, wait, there are. We all have different temperaments and personalities. That's how God created us. But the truth of the matter is, for most Christians, witnessing and personal evangelism doesn't come easily or naturally. However, that is not a valid excuse. Number one, great Christians have also found confronting people to be difficult. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3? He said, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. What? The Apostle Paul? Greatest missionary the world's ever known? Possibly, probably. He was with them in fear and in weakness and in much trembling. What I'm saying is, It's not a valid excuse, because for most people, personal evangelism doesn't come easy. It doesn't come naturally. Not only that, or besides that, not only have great Christians, you know, have problems with the same thing, but we're also called upon to bear the reproach of Christ. Follow this in line of the thinking, well, I'm kind of a shy person. I'm afraid of confronting people. Listen, we're called upon to bear the reproach of Jesus Christ. That's part of who we are when we name the name of Christ. Let's read a couple of these. Acts chapter 5, verse 40 and 41. Doug, why don't you find that one? Stand up and read Acts chapter 5, verses 40 and 41. Jordan, read Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. And we'll have Brother Girth, why don't you read John chapter 16 and verse 18. Okay, go ahead. All right, what was the reason they were beat? What was the reason they were being held for preaching Jesus Christ? And they suffered that shame, but they rejoiced that they were counted worthy. We're called upon to bear the reproach of Christ. Jordan, go ahead and stand and read yours. Amen. So you preach the gospel and somebody rejects you, says something evil about you or mean against you, rejoice. Blessed are ye, the Bible says. What do you mean, preacher? Well, you could be robbing yourself of blessings that God wants to be giving you, number one, first and foremost. Go ahead, Brother Girth, read yours. John 15, sorry, did I say 16? Yeah. Go ahead and read John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, it hated the Lord first. We're called upon to bear the reproach of Christ. So the excuse of, I'm afraid of confronting people, often becomes, or that's the reason behind it, is because I'm afraid of what people will say or think, or I'm afraid of rejection. Well, we're called upon to bear the reproach of Christ. Number three, we should not be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Why? Why should we not be ashamed? First of all, because he bore our shame. Brother Leggett, why don't you stand up and read 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. Hang on a second. Brother Hicks, go ahead and stand up and read Luke chapter 9 and verse 26. All right? And Brother Humphrey, you can read Romans 1:16. Is that not right? That's not what I'm looking for. All right, go ahead. Let's go to two. I got to blame my secretary again. 2 Timothy. That's one. All right, that's the one I'm looking for. Be not ashamed. Go ahead, read it again. Amen. All right, Luke 9:26. Is that what we want? The Lord to be ashamed of us when we stand before him? Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? First of all, because he bore our shame. And then number four, soul winning, here's the kicker. Here's where it all boils down to. Soul winning is not about us. It's all about Christ. It's not about you and your ability. It's not about you and your confidence. It's not about me and my charisma or my personality or anything else. It's about Christ. He promises his strength as we serve him. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? It's the power of God, not the power of my personal witness unto salvation. I'm afraid of confronting people is not a valid, legitimate excuse. Here's a third one. Letter C. I don't know enough to be a witness for Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. I don't know enough to witness for Christ is not a valid excuse either. Why? Number one, no study or learning is necessary in order to give a testimony. It doesn't take a 3-year college degree or a Bible Institute degree to be able to be an effective witness. There's no study, there's no learning that's necessary in order to give a testimony. Look in John chapter 9. Look at these examples here. John 9, verse 25. John 9, 25 says, "He answered and said, 'Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see.'" What's the context here? Well, this man that was born blind receives his sight, and the Pharisees, were grilling him. Who was it that healed you? And who was it that even gave you permission? And so on. And he said, Look, I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but one thing I do know is that I used to be blind, and you can't tell me that I can't see now. Hey, we're spiritually dead, spiritually blind before Jesus Christ. And real conversion brings real change of life. It doesn't take any study or learning to tell about what the Lord has done and how he changed you. Amen? Look in Acts chapter 4. There's a good starting point. Start with what the Lord has done for you. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. "And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." That's the key, walking with the Lord. There's no study or learning that's necessary in order to give a testimony. Number two, though, a desire to win souls will increase the thirst for Bible knowledge. Let's think about this with these portions of Scripture here. A desire to win souls will increase the thirst for Bible knowledge. 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Titus 1:9, "Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." 1 Timothy 4, verse 12 and 13, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." What do we find? We're talking about this desire to win souls is going to increase the thirst for Bible knowledge. If you have the desire in your heart to be a witness for Christ, and that's really there, it's going to drive you to have more knowledge concerning the Lord. There's some personal responsibility here on the part of the child of God to learn and to grow. That learning and that growing needs to come from inside, meaning generated. It needs to be generated by a desire inside, by having an understanding of what we actually have in Christ. When is it that we truly find out what we have in Jesus Christ? When we start talking to the lost about what Jesus Christ has done for us. Listen, I don't know of anything that's more motivating as towards sharing Christ more than experiencing the personal joy that he gives to me when, number one, I've been obedient to share Jesus Christ, and then number two, when I see somebody respond. There's something about being obedient that brings so much joy, and especially in the face of fear. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how this person's going to respond. They look like they're just going to, they're going to throw a rock at me or something like that, but the Spirit of God wants me to witness to them. All right. And I obey the promptings of the Spirit of God, walking away full of joy in my soul. And then to see the Spirit of God do a work and that person respond, there's something about it that just generates a desire for more. It leaves a hungering and a craving and a desire to do it again Have you experienced that? If I had you raise your hand, or could you raise your hand? If I were to go down the line, have you experienced that? The joy that comes from being obedient and then letting God use you to make a difference in somebody's life, how you feel that craving? I got to tell somebody else, Lord, give me another one. It leaves me craving and wanting more. Number two, it makes me love him more for what he has done for me. You begin to realize exactly what you have in Christ. He saved you from when you begin to tell others about him. Can you relate to what I'm saying, or just sit there with glossed over eyes because you've never experienced it before? I'm connecting with some with people who've experienced that. You know what I'm talking about. A desire to win souls is going to increase the thirst for Bible knowledge. Here's the last one that is so common that people give. Letter D, people don't want to listen. What's the point? People don't want to listen. Well, we can tell ourselves that all day long, but how do you really know? How do you really know? Unless you go tell them. Number one, our responsibility is to give men the gospel, not to discern whether or not they want to listen. Amen? Listen, the Lord does not hold us responsible for what men do with Christ. He's given us the job to tell people about Christ, to preach the gospel. He doesn't hold us responsible for what they do with it. Look in Acts chapter 13. Acts 13 and verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, speaking to the Jews, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. The Lord doesn't hold us responsible for what people do with the gospel. He's just given us the job to preach it. People judge themselves unworthy of the gospel. Number two, under this fourth excuse, people don't want to listen. Number two is that God will reward persistence. Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Sometimes it doesn't seem as though anybody wants to listen, but God will reward persistence. We are commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Number three, we also have to consider that there's a time to sow and a time to reap. Sometimes the ground has to be broken up, and then we have to plant the seeds, and it takes some time before there's a reaping. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 and 2, to everything there's a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. John 4, verse 35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wage, gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Our responsibility is to just give the gospel. Did you fill in those blanks there with those references? Ecclesiastes 3, 1 and 2, John 4, verse 35 through 37, 1 Corinthians 3, 6. Number four, under letter D, that people don't want to listen. No witness for Christ is wasted. Remember this and understand this. No witness for Christ is wasted. Look at Isaiah 55 with me. Isaiah chapter 55. That's where we're going. Isaiah 55, verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. The word of God is not going to return void, and no witness for Christ is wasted. You know what? Here's the temptation. You know, you have an opportunity to witness. Maybe you say a little something for the Lord, and it just seems like it falls flat. It doesn't go anywhere. Maybe even the person comes back with some rebuttal that stumps you. And you walk away with your head down and your tail between your legs, and boy, that was worthless. Boy, I sure feel like a failure. I sure feel like I didn't do a very good job. Hey, you know what? Sometimes we feel like that, but again, it's not about us. And the Word of God will not return void. It's going to accomplish the thing that God has sent it to accomplish. Don't walk away feeling like a failure. Rather, rejoice that God used you to give His Word, even if it's just a little bit. It's a powerful word. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And little is much when God is in it. We don't know the seed that could have been planted in that individual's heart that fell onto good ground. Or maybe God breaks up the ground and the Spirit of God brings back the word, the seed that was planted. And God begins to use it to start to bring life. And we just don't know. The gospel tract that you hand out, you know, the tip that you leave the waitress, you know, inside of a gospel tract, you just don't ever know. Don't walk away feeling like a failure. Don't walk away feeling like, well, people aren't going to listen to me anyway. Rejoice that God uses you to give His word. Amen. It's His word. It's powerful. And then number five, we triumph regardless of the response. When we're obedient to the Lord, we triumph regardless of the response of the individual. The excuse of people don't want to listen isn't valid. Look with me at 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. For clarification, I think I've probably given every one of these excuses myself at some point in time or other. 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Because of the obedience, God is glorified. And if you're reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. We triumph regardless of the response. Look in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 22. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. He says you're blessed when people hate you. You're blessed even when people don't want to be around you because you spoke the name of Christ. And I've had it happen before. People are my friends, you know, and we're getting along just fine until I bring up their need of salvation. Then all of a sudden, their attitude changes. There's a guy just not that long ago that I see just about every day at the gym, and I witnessed to him, and before that period of time, you know, to just developing a rapport and so on, oh man, he was happy, he was great, he loved to see me every day, and he was like, how are you going, how is it doing, you know, all this kind of stuff, yeah, yeah, and then I witnessed to him and challenged him about his need of Christ, and the very next day, it was like I had the plague. And it was like, if I was on this side of the gym, he was over here on this side of the gym. If I'd move this way, he'd move that way. And it's never been the same since. It's, hey, how's it going? Blah, 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 blah. But you know what? We triumph regardless of the response. happy be if you're reproached for the name of Christ. These verses here teach us that even when we're rejected, we've been successful. So what we find here in conclusion is that the Word of God systematically knocks out all the crutches and all the excuses for not participating in and fulfilling our God-given mandate to be a witness for Christ. We don't have any good, valid excuses, and the Word of God just knocks them out. One writer said this: there are only two times to give the gospel to people, in season and out of season. What does that mean? All the time. Amen. He said any other time would be wrong. We have no legitimate excuse, but we do have the Holy Spirit's power. So let's strive to be obedient this week even, starting this week, to share the gospel of Christ in some way with someone. Maybe it's a gospel tract that you hand out at the grocery store. Maybe it's a tract that you leave, you know, with a tip at the restaurant. Start somewhere, start somehow, determine you're going to be obedient to Christ. Don't let these excuses keep you from doing your part.